reveille, a call to wake up. Recent events have made us aware that time could be winding down soon. Some of the messages that we have believed in and have shared can be difficult to do so. It was my intention to give a brief recap on the last 2 weeks, but if you didn't get the message from the last 2 weeks, reveille, a site you can listen to the sermons in their entire reveille, a creveille, a creveille, a creveille, a creveille, gave me the book, The Adventures of Sherlock Holmes. I read the first story, A Scandal in Bohemia. I loved the book, the story. I found myself trying to figure things out as I went along. I told my English teacher, Mr. King, about how much I liked the story, and he told me, well, next time you read one of his stories, go to the summary, to the last chapter, read and find out who did it, and then read the story so that you can look for all the clues along the way. I tried that on the next story, which is called The League of the Red-Headed Gentlemen. It ruined the story for me. Somehow not being able to process and look for the clues made me less attentive to the story as I went through it. I found myself not as involved in the story as I had been in the first one, even though, as I reread it later, I like The League of the Red-Headed Gentlemen better. Is it possible that when we give our understanding of truth and prophecy by trying to spoon-feed people and tell them what they must believe without allowing them to go through the process, we ruin the story for them? Is that possible? Think about that. I began and ended each sermon prior to this with three statements that is still true about prophecy. Say them with me. There is good news. Prophecy is being fulfilled. There is good news. God has promised to be with us. There is good news. Jesus is coming soon. Keep those things in mind. Having looked at the prophecy of Revelation 13 and trying to identify the two beasts there, giving the traditional Adventist understanding, which I believe in, the question then becomes, how do we proclaim end-time events? How do we proclaim end-time events? How do we tell the truth without turning people off? In our scripture today, we notice that the revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ and not a revelation of the beast. It's a revelation and a description of Jesus and how Jesus relates to the church through the ages. We're going to leave Revelation and use two biblical examples of how we can share the truth that we find in God's Word. We're going to go to the Old Testament first and look at the truth of how to share truth with others through the story of Job and his friends. There we discover three principles. You remember the story of Job and his friends and how Job was tested by God, and actually it was the devil who tested him to begin with. And you remember all that he went through, and he's sitting there with boils all over his body, scraping the boils off, and his three friends come along to see him and to help him out by giving them the truth he needs to hear. The best thing they did was what they did at the beginning. They were silent for a period of time. They should have stuck with that. They chose to go on. There were actually four friends. Three of them came at first. Eliphaz came and told him, now listen to what they told him, the truths they shared with Job. Can mortal man be right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? And the answer is no. Is that truth? Is it? By himself, can man be pure before his maker? It's absolute truth. Bildad made the following statement. Dominion and fear are with God. He makes peace in his high heaven. Is there any number to his armies? Upon whom does his light not arise? How then can man be right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Is what he said true? Man in himself. And the answer is yes, that is truth. Zophar. Oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, Job, and that he would tell you the secrets of his wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Is that true? Yes. The last one was a young man named Elihu. I'm going to read two statements he made. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Is that true? He also said, behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed for him his way? Or who can say, you have done wrong? All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. Is that a true statement about God? Yes. At the end of the book, this is what God said about Job's four friends and how they shared truth with him. Job 42, verses 7 and 8. Job 42, verse 7 and 8. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against two of your friends, your two friends. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has done. Told them to sacrifice for giving them the untruth about God. He goes on to say again, the end of the verse 8, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now what's interesting is when Job was dialing with God, Job said some untrue things about God. And yet God says, no, Job spoke true things. Why? What's the difference? I think the difference is found in the fact that while Job's friends gave bits of truth, they used it in a way that told a lie about God's character. They used it in a way that would enable Job to misunderstand God's character. And because they used it in a way to misunderstand God's character, the truth they told became a lie. Second principle I want us to see from this story is that you must listen with sensitivity to the people you're attempting to teach truth. Not only did Job's friends not listen with sensitivity, they denied everything he said to defend himself. He said, I've not sinned against other people and hurt other people and taken from them. Oh, yes, you have, Job. You've lied to yourself. You've lied to God. They would not accept at face value what Job said about his situation. They just went on with what they knew to be true and what they thought Job needed to hear. And Job, in the end, wanted very little to do with them. You must listen with sensitivity to the people you're attempting to teach truth, because you don't know how to give truth unless you know where they're at. I want you to notice the psalmist understood that. He recorded the following words. I will record Rahab, which is another name for Egypt, and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush. I will acknowledge those. Who are those nations? Those are the nations that are against God. Those are the nations that the Israelites would say, those people have no business. They don't know God like I do. Notice what it says. I will say of them, this one was born in Zion among my people. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Isn't it encouraging to know that when God looks at your record and mine, he knows where we were born. He knows all about us. He knows those things that have shaped our lives. Isn't it good to know that he considers us to be his people anyway? He considers us to be his people anyway. I want you to notice the third principle. You must share your personal relationship with God. Not one time in the entire book of Job do his three friends or four friends stand up and say, Job, let me tell you what God's done for me. Not one time did they say, Job, let me tell you what I've seen of God. Let me tell you how God has dealt with me with mercy and grace. Not one time did they stand up and say, let me tell you what I know about God. All they can say is, this is what God's like because I believe it up here. Let me tell you the truth as I know it. Not one time did they share with Job the truth about God relationally. With that in mind, let's look at the other example for sharing truth. The other example is Jesus and Jesus' use of parables. In the book Christ Object Lessons, the very first chapter, Ellen White tells us why Jesus used parables to teach truth. The first principle was he sought to awaken curiosity. He wanted them to think about and ask questions. He wanted them to be able to ponder it for themselves and come to God and say, God, what's this all about? It's interesting that only a couple of times when he told the parables did he ever just tell them what it meant. Most of the time he waited for them to ask, God, Jesus, what does that all mean? So he sought to awaken their curiosity. He didn't seek to hammer them over the head with truth. Second principle, he was sensitive to the needs of the people. He was sensitive to the needs of the people. I want to share with you a quote from Christ Object Lessons. I won't read the whole quote. You can look it up later. It's in page 21. Jesus had truths to present which the people were unprepared to accept or even to understand. For this reason, he taught them in parables. Going down. To minds that were open to the Holy Spirit, the significance of the Savior's teaching unfolded more and more. Mysteries grew clear, and that which had been hard to grasp became evident because he taught it to them in ways that they would understand as they thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. The third principle and reason that Jesus taught in parables, he spoke out of his relationship with his Father. He spoke out of his relationship with his Father. I want you to notice Jesus constantly said, that which my Father tells me to do, I do. That which he tells me to say, I say. I came to reveal the Father. That Jesus was talking out of relationship with his Father was the very thing by which people said, what authority do you have for doing these things? And Jesus didn't even defend himself because his teaching was his own authority because it revealed his ongoing character with his Father. The fourth reason he spoke in parables was that he disarmed his critics. He disarmed his critics. They were waiting there to try and catch him in saying something that they could use against him. And when we just bluntly tell truth, we sometimes give our critics the ammunition they don't need. People say, but Pastor Gary, don't we need to tell truth? Yes. But don't these two examples tell us that we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Don't they remind us that the primary end result must be that we must give them a picture of the character of God that will win them by love and not a picture of the beast that will drive them by fear? Do you get my point? There are some factors we need to consider as we share end-time messages with people. As we share end-time messages with people, we need to remember that Christianity is declining in America. It is declining. The millennial generation, about 40% or more, want nothing to do with Christianity. While 70-plus percent say they are Christians, only 50% plus say they go to church on a regular basis. But studies have shown that the percentage is more like 29%. Interesting. The Bible is losing its authority as the basis for truth, and that goes across all spectrums of our society. I've already mentioned that church attendance is decreasing. Attacking other religions or being intolerant is not acceptable to most people who live in a modern society. We must carefully give our messages in ways that people hear God's love, not just in the words we say, but in our interactions with them and with our tone of voice and how we say it. People are more concerned today with meeting the needs of others. The question comes, can we also learn from others too? There is a disturbing trend in the Adventist church among some people to say, don't read anything but Adventist. Don't read anybody else but Adventist. What kind of a message are we giving to people that we say, we know everything, you can't tell us anything? How can you know how to present truth to someone if you don't know where they're at themselves? Let me ask you a question. Who are you more likely to listen to? Someone who listens to you first, or someone who just talks and talks and talks and never lets you get a word in edgewise? You don't have to answer. I know the answer. So do you. Finally, factors consider. What is your picture of God? What is your faith like? Can you tell others what God has done for you? Before you share with them the events of the end time, are you willing to share with them the events of the present time in your own life? If you only share end time events that drive people out of fear, the likelihood that you will win them for Jesus Christ is small. It is small. If you share who Jesus is as you have seen him and known him and what he's done for you, and in the process you also share the end time as you've listened to who they are and where they're at and what's going on in their life, the impact that the Holy Spirit can make will be surprising. I rushed through these points, but I think they're clear enough, aren't they? As we consider end time events, whatever those end time events might be, and just like what happened with me in reading Sherlock Holmes, if all we can tell people is the end of the story without allowing them to go through the process, they're going to give up on hearing the story at all. And while we may know, while I knew at that time that in every single Sherlock Holmes story, Sherlock would figure out and solve the crime, by reading the story, I was able to remain part of the story and see it through to the end. May I suggest to you this morning that if our focus is only on the end time, we lose out on the process of living in the present and being present for others in ways that will enable them to face the end time with us. This morning, we are living in a time when prophecies are being fulfilled. But I would remind you, and you can remind yourself, good news. Prophecy is being fulfilled. Say it with me. Good news. God has promised to be with us. Good news. Jesus is coming soon. If it is your desire to be a witness to the mercy and grace and power of Jesus Christ in your life, as you share with others the times in which we live, would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we so often are like Job's friends, rushing to give people the message and failing to listen to where they're at. Forgive us. We want our lives to reflect your love and your grace and your character. Help us to know you, whom to know is life eternal, that we might share you with others in a way that will win them out of love and not drive them out of fear. Be with us, I pray, as we see the signs around us May we trust in your grace and mercy and protection. In Jesus' name, amen.